You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
So we're gonna read out of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. Amen. And my name is Benny Perez, and my real name is at Benny Perez. That's Instagram. Come on, Twitter. Come on, snap it. Come on, somebody. Facebook it. I am there smiling at you. Okay. 2 Kings. And I also have a show on the Strip, a comedy routine. So come and check me out in Las Vegas. Our church is Church LV. And so I just, if you ever want to come to Vegas, keep praying for our city as we had that shooting a couple weeks ago. We're still recovering from that. But I just like to laugh in church. Is that okay? I like to laugh in church. Just like humor a little bit. Some of you look like you need to smile. I'm just saying. Make you look younger, you know? You look younger. Amen. This is all Botox, but you're still young. Don't hate now. Don't hate. I can nip, tuck, do everything. Next time I come back to church, I can have a full head of hair. And yes, I had a hair transplant. Let's go to 2 Kings 7. If there's a surgeon that does that here for half price, see me after service. Amen. It says, but Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time. Somebody say, about this time. Say it louder, about this time. The louder you say it, the quicker I preach. About this time. How do I take that? You really yelled on that one. And say, if fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 sayas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria, then the captain, whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Verse 3. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here till we die? If we say, let's enter the city, the famine is in the city, we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. So now, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. Somebody say, no one there. I love verse 6. For the Lord had. Somebody say, for the Lord had. Stronger. For the Lord had. For the Lord had. The Lord had. The Lord had. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. The Lord had. The Lord caused. Watch, made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses and a sound of a great army. And they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the Las Vegas Strip, they went into the Bellagio and ate and drank at the buffet. And they carried off all the silver and the gold. And they went into Louis Vuitton and Chanel and went and hid them all. This is the LIV version, Las Vegas inspired version. And they came back and entered another casino and carried off all the things from it and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a good day of good news. And let's just go to verse 16 for the sake of time. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a say of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 sayas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said. When the king had said, came down to him, for when the man of God had said to the king, 2 sayas of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a say of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Father, thank you for your word. Help me to preach it now. And geez, Lord, 29 minutes and 54 seconds in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you, my brother. Title of the message is if you're taking notes, write down the message. What's the title of the message today? I forgot. Oh, start moving. Yeah, start moving. Start moving. Start moving. A few years ago, I actually had a major surgery, and it's called a femoral osteotomy. And the person that's driving me around happens to be a doctor. So when I said that, immediately he knew what that was. But most people don't even know what a femur is, okay? So for us lay people, you know, for you lay people, I might add, you know, not me. I've been in med school, you know, via Google. Come on now, and YouTube. I mean, I know how to do surgery. I just YouTube it, and there's training videos of how to do surgery. So for more osteotomy is your femur, and what they have to do is they have to cut my femur literally in half and showed a picture to the doctor, and he goes, man, that's such good work. He starts inspecting the work. I'm just awed by this picture, you know. And so I had a femur osteotomy, so they cut my femur in half, and they took bone out of my left leg, like with a corkscrew, and corkscrewed it up and pulled it out, not when I was, you know, watching it, you know. They knocked me out, and then they pulverized it and got some cadaver bone, mashed it all together, filled in the gap, and they straightened out my femur, and then they put a titanium plate from here to here, 6 screws, 3 screws in my knee, and then 3 screws in my femur. Yeah, it's really nice. I'm tempted just to throw it up on the screen so you can see the work mixture. It was so good. No, how many would like to see that? Yeah, everybody under 30 is clapping. Fantastic. Okay. And all the doctors and nurses are like, we see that all our lives. We don't want to see that anymore. We want to come to church and hear about Jesus. We don't want to come to church and hear about femurs and osteotomies. We want to hear about Jesus. Jesus is going to show up somewhere in all this. Trust me. In fact, Jesus was the great physician. So I'm just telling you that right now. And so I come out of surgery. They roll me out. And I'm in my room, and I wake up, and there's my beautiful wife there, and my mom and my dad drove up from California is there, but I don't really remember them. I do remember my wife, and I look, and they got me hooked up to an IV, and then they got me hooked up to morphine. Yeah, and so, you know, I've never used those kind of drugs before. Just leave it at that, okay? And so I'm on this morphine drip, right? And so the charge nurse, the awesome person that she was, she tells me, she says, you know, you're on a morphine drip, and here's your little, you know, I call it a gun, right? I just like, you just push the button every 10 minutes up to 6 times in an hour, and you get a hit of morphine because you're gonna be in pain. Well, I just came out of it, and I'm like, okay, whatever. I got a high pain tolerance. It's all good. And, man, I just started moving a little bit. I started coming out of everything. Like, man, oh, my gosh. Hey, Wendy. And, of course, my wife has no sympathy for me because she's had 3 kids. Come on, women. Give me an amen right now. You had some kids, right? My wife's like, you never felt pain. Like, you're a man. And, you know, it's labor. And you know, and I just look at my wife. I said, Wendy, stop it. You had an epidural. When they give you the epidural, it's like party time, you know. And that's what, you don't tell it to your wife, right? Because now she's in control. I'm on the bed, and she's going to pull out everything and say, die, you know. It's like, you did this to me, you know. And I remember, give me the ice chips. My wife got demon possessed. You did this to me. I took the ice and went about 20 feet away, and I started throwing jump shots like Kobe Bryant, you know. Open your mouth, you know. So I'm there and I'm in pain, and I take the first shot of morphine. And I'm like, heaven, heaven, heaven. Oh, I mean, I'm like, heaven opens up. 10 minutes later, I take another shot of morphine, and there's Moses and Elijah. By the time I hit the third thing of morphine, Jesus himself shows up. I mean, I'm like, no, it's just the weirdest feeling, right? But what I did not know is that I would the next day have to get out of bed to start actually moving and walking. So the therapist comes in, and he goes, time to get up, Mr. Perez. And like, I rebuke you, devil. Who let the demon in the room? Bring the nurse in, bring the doctor in, but this devil needs to leave right now, right? So He tells me that, and he goes, no, I'm here because we need to start moving. Because even now, scar tissue and adhesions are beginning to take place. So he goes, you got to get up. I said, bro, see this? I'm going to hit it one more time because I'm in some pain, right? So he gets me out. I swing myself out of bed. He got the little walker there, and my wife was here. She was here. I'm not exaggerating. She was here. She'd tell you this. And as soon as I put pressure on, I had never felt pain like that. And I started crying like a man. Just saying. I know equality. Come on now. Women have a higher pain tolerance. Man, listen, man, you're all tough until you get sick. Don't even start it. I could talk about my own kind. Come on now. And I honestly, doc, the doc's in the front, honestly, I mean, I'm crying. I'm like, I'm in so much stinking pain. I can't. He goes, if you don't keep moving and keep breaking up that, he says, I'm telling you, it's not going to go good for you. See, that's what life will do to you. Sometimes you get into a painful season in your life. Sometimes it'll be a setback. It'll be a divorce. It'll be a situation. It'll be a loss. It'll be a trauma. And life speaks to you and me and says, don't move. Don't get up. It's not going to get better. You might as well listen to me. You might as well do something to cope with it. Why don't you start drinking too much? Why don't you start doing some drugs? Why don't you start doing that? This is what life will do to you. And if you don't live, and if you have not experienced it, you live long enough and you will face some trying times. You will face, come on, some valleys. You will face some situations that if you don't have Jesus in your life, it may break you. And even having him, it will almost take you there. I remember that time And I remember that they told me, if you don't start walking, right, other parts of your body, like your bladder, will not awaken. So I'm laying there in bed. I have liberty to tell this story because there's a doctor, and somebody told me there's nurses or something like that. So for all you medical field people, you're going to like this one. So I wondered after like the longest time why I hadn't been able to go to the bathroom. I couldn't be able to release, okay? This number, okay? And so I'm like, I couldn't, this is weird, and I'm getting distended, and I'm like, this is really weird, and I feel this pressure and everything like that. So I hit the button, they come in, and I go, man, I haven't, you know, and they go, what? And they did something, they scanned something, and this lady runs out as fast as she can, she runs back in. She's carrying an instrument of death. Come on, man, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I see children. That's why you should put them in children's ministry, because they're going to ask you all these questions later, and it's your fault. You should have put them in children's ministry. We have a world-class children's ministry here. Don't get mad at the preacher when we say we have a children's ministry, and you keep them in here, and then you get mad at us because we talk about adult stuff when you should put them in children's ministry. Just saying. She comes with this instrument, a.k.a. catheter. I go, what is that? Where's it going? She goes, have you ever had one of these before? I said, no, I haven't, ma'am. She says, your bladder's about to burst. And with ninja-like speed, and it's like, it's done. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I fill up 1 liter. 1 liter. Mm-hmm. I have a picture to prove it. Wife goes, don't show the picture at that church. Typical would be 700, you told me, around there. But 1,000, you're in danger. Like, you're in danger. Man, look at how much of a man I am. I had 1,000. Come on, it's a man card. I'm showing my man card right now, baby. So what happens is they still have the drip going, right, to hydrate me. And again, she runs in and can't you just leave it in? The doctor hasn't given the orders. Where's the doctor, you know? And so she hits me again. I'm like, oh, God. So then the physical therapist comes in. He says to me, he says, listen, if you don't want to get a third one, you have to get up and start walking, because when you start walking, it'll awaken those areas of your body. God's honest truth. And I said, okay, and I got up, and I was in excruciating pain, but I started walking, and it was God honest truth. All of a sudden, I felt like, well, I have to now. And so when the nurse came in with the instrument of death, I said, I don't need that anymore. See, we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 7 in a very, 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 very tough situation. The Bible says that there's a famine in the land. But if you would read chapter 6, you'd realize it's not just a normal famine, but it's an extreme famine. It is time so severe, the Bible says that they have now run out of food, and that literally they're spending thousands of dollars for donkey's head and spending hundreds of dollars, come on, for dove's dung. Now, I don't care how you cook dove's dung. It's still dove's dung. I mean, do you bake it? Do you saute it? What do you do with that thing? Do you barbecue it? I don't know, but I'm Hispanic. Anything with Tabasco, I'll eat it. Amen, in Jesus' name. donkey's heads they're eating and dove's dung. It gets so bad that actually two women come. This is in the Bible. This is why when you read the Bible, you're like, oh my gosh, God had to write this because man wouldn't put this in there. If we wrote the Bible, we'd clean it up. If I'm David, I'm not writing about my affair with Bathsheba. If I'm writing my biography, I'm not putting all my stuff in there. God wrote the Bible to show you one thing, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for people that get it all together. He's looking for yielded people that understand they need a Savior in their life. Gets so bad that two women says, listen, let's boil your son today and we'll eat your son and we'll boil my son tomorrow. More of the story, if that's going to happen, make sure the other person boils their son first. Because what they do is they boil their son. How gross this is. Come on, Walking Dead. And what happens is, it's back on tonight. You don't even know what's going on in my head right now, so I'll just leave it at that. Remember, he's from Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas has come to Des Moines. Come on now, are you hearing me? So they boil and they eat the son, and then that lady hides her son. She goes to the king, the one that boiled her son and ate their son, and says, she hid her son. I'm hungry, you need to boil her son and eat, because that was the agreement. The king gets so distraught, he loses his mind, he has a mental breakdown, if we were to assess it in today's language. He tears his clothes, he now has ashes on him, and he begins to blame God and blame the prophet. It's all God's fault, it's all God's fault. Let me just divert for a second to my city. The shooting was not God. The shooting was not God motivated. God was not behind the shooting. It was a demented, deranged man that I actually believe must have been demon possessed, and there is a devil, and he is evil, and there is evil in the world, and that's why the church needs to rise up and be a light in the midst of darkness in Des Moines, in Las Vegas, Nevada. So my people, my church got shot. So my people in my church saw people killed all around them, and the trauma that we have to now walk these people through, and we are actually paying for people to go to trauma specialists, because this is not going to go away in a week. It's not going to go away in months. It's going to take years. And our church has stepped up and said, we will pay for your trauma counseling outside and inside of our church. That's what we're doing in Las Vegas. It's called the Vegas Strong Fund. Because we believe that we should just preach Jesus. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. And so in the story, the king begins to blame God. And I know that a lot of you won't say amen and shout because you don't want to identify yourself. But there are times when I have blamed God for things in my life. There are times when I blame God, and I know I didn't want to say it out loud, but inside of me I'd say like this, then why did you allow this to happen? And why did you do this? When my baby boy died on the screen, 4 months in utero. I know the world says, well, that was an unborn baby. That was a fetus. No, that was a child. And we named that child. I love that child. When I see it with a child, and the doctor said, I've never seen a fetus expire before. Like it's a piece of food, like it's shelf life. I'm not angry at that person, but I know pain, and I walked away a guy that moves in healing, and I see miracles, and I'm like, God, why? And in fact, it was right before Easter, and I remember this. It was on a Wednesday, and I go, I was in shock. My wife got dressed. My mother-in-law was there. I said, let's go home. And I said, no, I don't believe this. And I literally prayed, and I prayed all night, and I came back, and the doctors, because they know me, they let me in at 7 o'clock in the morning. They did one more ultrasound. And I was believing God for a miracle. And I said, check the blood flow again. Check the blood flow again. They said, Mr. President, there's no blood flow. There is no heartbeat. The baby is dead. That was on a Thursday. On Friday, they scheduled a DNC to take out the baby. On Good Friday. And I remember my wife went in surgery and she came out. We're driving home. And my wife almost bleeds out in my garage, and she almost dies. I remember having to preach that night, 11 services I preached that weekend. We saw over 1,000 people come to Jesus. And I remember crying on Friday night. People would go, oh, Pastor is so anointed. He's so anointed. No, they didn't know, because only two elders knew that I had lost our baby. And I didn't tell anybody. But for the first time, I realized, watch me, I lost my baby. But on Friday, that Good Friday, Jesus gave his son. I'd never give my son up for any of you. Can I be real with you? I'd never give. If it's like, it's either you, it's either him or the son, give me the gun. Boom, you're gone. I know that seems cruel to you, but I would do anything to protect my children. Well, you're a pastor. I know. Do you know Jesus? Because you're about to see him right now. Come on, don't look at me like that. You would never give your son or daughter up for my life. And I wouldn't expect you to. But what kind of a God is it that would sacrifice his son for you and for me? I understand what it's like to be there and you wonder, God, why? God, I feel you. This famine is there. And in the chapter that we read, it opens up with this guy named Elisha. And he's there, and we see the scene like an epic movie. And he's in the throne room with this king and this advisor and Elisha. The worst famine ever in the history of Israel. And this man of God has the audacity to come and begin to speak a word that is contrary to everything that is being seen. He begins to say, I've heard from God, and this is what God says about this situation. Because everybody is paralyzed. They don't know what to do. And when life gets really difficult, many times you want to be depressed and down. And I understand it. I've been there. I'm human. I get you. I feel you. But you got to get up and begin to start moving. So the prophet comes up and begins to tell him some things. And I want to give you just a few points. I may not finish my whole message today. But if you're going to start moving, moving into your miracle, moving into all that God has, moving by his grace, number one, you got to listen to the right message. Write that down. You need to listen to the right message. Elisha begins to speak. Here's what God says. Here's what the Lord is speaking. And he's speaking it through me. He speaks a message and says, watch, in 24 hours, what you're paying thousands of dollars, you'll pay pennies on the dollar for. There's going to be a miracle so fast, it's going to boggle the imagination of people, that God is going to move so quickly in this situation. Now, I cannot figure out God's timing, but I do know this, that when he moves, many times, come on, he moves quickly. So we have to ask ourselves a couple questions, because we're thinking people in Iowa. You really are. You're a very, very intelligent church. And you understand a lot of things. And we have to ask ourselves two major questions. What am I listening to and who am I listening to? What am I listening to and who am I listening to? Why be concerned? Because your faith and my faith will grow based upon what you choose to believe. Listen to me. It's not what you hear that's significant. It's what you believe that is significant. Let's deal with the racial issue that's going on in America. I don't believe it's touched the heartland of America, the Midwest, like it has on the West Coast and the East Coast. And you may believe a narrative that may not be right. And unless you've experienced racism yourself, you could say, and I could say, why are they all upset? Why are they kneeling? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? Because you have not experienced it yourself. I'm a person of color. Color is not just black. Color is also brown. It's somebody that's not white, not Caucasian. Now, my wife is Caucasian, so I'm not racist. My wife is like white, like really white, white. No, like night light white. Wendy, cover yourself. We need to go to sleep. You're lighting up the room white. Now, unless you think I'm being mean to my wife, if my wife was here, she would say the same joke because she's that white. When we go to the beach, she turns into a lobster. Come on, somebody. Called red. Right? So I hear people, I don't understand all that. Listen, because you don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of things. What I hear is one thing, but what I believe is another thing. What I hear is okay, but what I believe impacts me. So growing up in Southern California, born and raised in Los Angeles, California, lived in Seattle for 10 years. Now I live in Las Vegas, Nevada. I've traveled all over the world, preached all over America, especially the South. I love the South because they don't know what to do with me in the South. I show up and it's like, man, he's out of the box. He's crazy. He's wild. Go back to Las Vegas. And I've asked people, hey, what's it like to be married, to have a mixed marriage? I go, my wife's part of the human race. I'm part of the human race. I don't get what you're saying. Now, don't tell me you don't see color. We do see color. But color shouldn't define who's valuable and who's not valuable. Okay? We do see color. I mean, don't be ignorant. Well, I see everybody the same. No, you don't see everybody the same. I don't see everybody the same. Because when I go preach at black churches, they clap on one beat. If you've never been in a black church, you got to go to a black church before you go to heaven. Black church, you just say, yeah, Jesus. And my Lord, you see me at a black church, I'm not the same. Oh, no. Hand me B3 going, come on. And black church claps on one beat. Now you go to white church. I preach to a lot of, well, you're kind of all white here. And I like preaching all white churches, but white churches clap on another beat. And what the devil does is he wants to keep the church separated. But when the church comes together, it'll never miss a beat. That's why unity is so. You should clap your hands like you have some energy right now. Clap your hands like you're like, oh yeah, I feel you right now. Oh yeah. So what you hear is not significant as what you believe. Growing up, I'm the first Christian in my family. Led my mom to Christ, my dad to Christ, my brothers to Christ, my sisters to Christ, my grandparents to Christ, my aunts and uncles to Christ, my cousins to Christ, my nephews, nieces to Christ. All it started with just one person. I'm the first Christian in my family. Yeah, first Christian. My wife comes from seven generations of preachers. I come from seven generations of pagans. Can't hold their marriages together. Can't do this, can't do that. One time somebody was complaining to me and saying, you know, Pastor, I just came from my therapist, and my therapist says I'm going to have a propensity to be an alcoholic because my dad's an alcoholic and because my dad's this, my dad's that. I said, stop! Nothing wrong with your therapist, but he is comparing you to the wrong father. I'm feeling something now. When you become born again, you have a new father. You have a heavenly father. You have new identity, a new mission, a new vision. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You should be proud of your heritage. I'm proud of my heritage. I'm an American. I'm Hispanic. I'm proud of my heritage. But when I come into the kingdom, that is secondary. I am now a follower of Jesus. I now have a kingdom culture. Don't look at me and say, wow, you're excited because you're Latino. No, I'm excited because I'm a follower of Jesus. That's why the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's why Paul says, I wish everybody would lift their hands without wrath or doubting. This is not emotionalism. This is biblical. And don't tell me you're not emotional. When the Iowa State Cyclones upset Oklahoma, and you watch all those Iowans, right, all the people in the stands, and they didn't say, well, I'm from Iowa. I don't get excited. Nobody's sitting there. Why are they getting so excited? This is all emotionalism. Can't believe it. Sipping your beer and just, I can't believe it. Put your beer down and start clapping and shouting. See, but I realize you don't understand the significance of that upset. I'm not against sports. I can talk sports with all of you. Name me a sport. I'll talk to you. UFC, whatever. MMA, I'll talk to you about everything. Okay? I mean, look at me. I look like a pro athlete. And the problem with... the question is, what sport? Come on now. Are you hearing me? Right? Can't help it if I could dominate middle school leagues right now. Come on. I'm just saying. The problem is that we cheer more for a man or a woman that does something on a football field, basketball, baseball, whatever, when we understand that Jesus, he came to earth, lived a perfect life, he died a death. They said he ain't going to rise again, but on the third day he arose again, and he rose up, come on, and sit at the right hand of the Father. That is someone we should clap and shout for, because he is. I got 7 minutes. How are we going to do this, Lord? So it's only three people say keep it going, and everybody else is silent and going, don't, bro. Chick-fil-A's closed. I got to keep preaching until they open. That's Monday, baby. Because what you believe is more crucial than what you hear. Because I was taught growing up in the racism that I experienced. I'm 52 years old. I remember people telling me, oh, because of your ethnicity, you'll never, ever do this, 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 this. You're going to be a landscaper and a gardener, go back to Mexico, swim back across the border, do all this kind of stuff. This is what I heard. Sorry if we're just airing it out. But I bet you if I sat down with coffee with you, you probably heard some things because you were a woman. Or because of this or because of that. We all have some kind of stuff, come on, we face. And so I just decide I'm going to hear that, but I'm not going to believe it. Have you ever heard this statement? It says, you know what? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Has anybody ever heard that before if you've grown up in church a little while? That's so untrue. God said it. It settles it, regardless if you believe it or not. Just because I don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not settled. That's why we welcome everybody from Eternity Church. You can come. You could agnostic, atheist. I mean, you could come no matter what your background. At least that's what I believe. You could be able to come. We don't require people to change and then come. If you're an alcoholic, you're welcome. You're a drug addict, you're welcome. If you're a stripper, you're welcome. If you're gay or straight, come on, you're welcome. Why? Because you come to Jesus and let Jesus deal with the stuff in your life. That's what we do. I feel some pushback right now, but I'm just going to go there because there's not a third one for me to preach. I preach 5 times on the weekend. This is like, I'm not doing anything here. I'm like, Pastor, stay home. I'm going to preach again tonight. Just stay home with your wife and your new kid, and I'll just stay, and I'll just do church. I don't even need a band. You just show up. I'll just preach. Really? Who would come? Who would come? Really? Pastor, you'll stay home. I'll just open up. I'll just preach. Okay. But we say this. We say things that don't make sense. What we try and do is we try and insert ourselves as if we are the authority that settles it or not. Where were you when God said, let there be light, and there was light? I wasn't there. Where were you when God said, oceans, you stop here and land appear? Where were you? I wasn't there. God said it. He settled it. Come on, are you hearing me? Where were you when he flung all the stars in the sky and he named them by name and he called them by name? Where were you? I wasn't there. So why do I insert myself in stuff when I shouldn't be inserted in there? God said it. That's it. It's settled. So if God's word doesn't become true, if I believe it, what happens if I believe God's word because it's true no matter what? It doesn't become true if you believe it. It becomes transformational. Did you catch that? It transforms my life. See, right living is the result, come on, of right believing. When I believe right, come on, somebody, I live right. Right? And so you have to be careful. You have to be careful because Elijah is saying some powerful stuff to this individual called the king. And now all of a sudden, though, this king doesn't say anything because this king is leaning on this advisor. Brings me to point number two. Resist the voices that are based on what you see, not what you believe. He's leaning on this advisor. And the advisor speaks up for the king. And he says, you know, even if God himself would open up the windows of heaven, this thing could not be. I'm like, bro, really? I mean, you're challenging God. Like, why don't you just say, I don't think it'll ever happen. That's impossible. But he says, even if God himself would open up the windows of heaven, this thing will never be. And the king, watch me, was silent because he was leaning on the wrong source. Be careful what you're leaning on. Be careful what you're trusting in. The king was leaning on someone who could only believe what he could see. What a small-minded person to actually have that mentality to say, I won't believe it until I see it. Listen to me, went into surgery. I couldn't see how they were going to do it. I didn't know how they were going to do it. They explained to me. It's like, well, I don't think you can do it. I don't believe it until I see it. I'm glad they knocked me out because I didn't want to see them opening up my leg, pulling my muscle away, having and chop it. I didn't even want to. I just believed that he was training. By the way, I didn't care if he was a Christian. I didn't care if he spoke in tongues. I didn't care if he or she was saved or not. I want the best doctor. I don't care if you believe in God or not. I want to make sure you're the best doctor. You know, it's like, well, he's a Christian. He's not that good. Then I don't want him. She's not a Christian. You know, she's a Christian, but she's not that. I don't want her. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your friends, your money, your possessions, your reasoning? That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own. In your understanding, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Like that move. Didn't you like that move, bro? I got your arms uncrossed, didn't I, on that one, huh? I saw you. My eyes are so big I could see you and that person in the corner over there. Oh, yeah, I got you, bro. I got you. I got you. When you get a kid jumping, you know you're a good preacher. Watch me. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your money? Are you leaning on your influence? Are you leaning on your degrees? Are you leaning on your wisdom? Whatever you lean on. Can I tell you something? Whatever you're leaning on that is of human intuition and human strength and human nature, you will face something that is bigger than you and what you're leaning on. And so what happens is that the king now doesn't say anything, but now he speaks, this officer speaks, and he says God couldn't even do this himself. Why? Because he's walking by sight and not by faith. The opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith, come on somebody, is sight. And we have to be careful that we don't box God into what we see and box God into what we know and box God and say, well, I don't know if God could do that. How could God do that? Because the very definition of God is he can do the impossible. We need to allow God, come on somebody, to be God. I've seen blind eyes open in Dallas. I've seen deaf ears open up. I see miracles take place and growths and tumors disappear. I see things happen. And you know what? People say, well, how come more people aren't getting healed? And more people, and how come this or that? And I say this, I don't know what you're seeing, but I'm seeing more and more and more and more of that take place. But if all you look at is what's not happening, you miss out on what is. What is? What is? So let me speed up the sermon because I'm actually I can't. I'm out of time, so I'm sorry. I'm done. I wish I could finish it. It's so good, but I can't finish it. Okay, I'll finish it. So you see the scene. Can you see the scene with me? You see the scene? And all of a sudden in verse three it changes like I'm an author. I've written 7 books. And that's a shameless plug because I don't know if they sent them here or not, but Amazon.com. I don't. It's just saying. And you come out of this great scene of this throne room that says, and now there are 4 lepers at the gate. I'm like, what? There's no transition. There's no flow. You got to leave. I mean, imagine watching a movie and all of a sudden, the next, like, whoa. But God's trying to make us a point. It is so abrupt in the text because it startles you if you read it. You're like, whoa, wait, I'm in the throne room because God is trying to point out something that I have a word for the highest, most powerful people in Des Moines, and yet I still have a word, come on, for the lowest of the low. That our God, come on, touches the high and touches the low and touches everybody in between. It's good. And there's 4 lepers. Now, here's what's interesting, because I think you're more intelligent than the first service. Is that every time you see Elisha in the scripture, you see Gehazi, his servant, his PA, personal assistant. And he's not there. What you understand is a couple chapters before is that now Gehazi gets bit by greed And Gehazi now gets leprosy, but not just him. It says, and all your family. And Gehazi has three sons. Yet Gehazi should be in the throne room early in the chapter, but he's not there. But now you see four lepers outside of the city. So I begin to do some study, and rabbis, there's rabbinic teaching that says that they actually taught, rabbis actually taught that those four was Gehazi and his three sons. Instead of being in the throne room with the prophet, they made a mistake, but God still hasn't forgotten about them. They may be living outside of the city, outside as a leper, but God still has a plan. Come on, somebody, for their life. Your one mistake isn't going to ruin your life. Your two mistakes, your three mistakes, all the situations, it will never ruin the plan of God in your life. It may delay it. It may prolong it, but some of you need to hear me. I don't care. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at this good-looking preacher. Look at me. We all have made mistakes. Some, yes, admittedly bigger than others. But I still believe that God is a specialist in turning things around. That what the enemy meant for evil, come on, God, to turn around for good. Four lepers, and then I'm done. They're sitting there, and they have this epiphany. Why are we sitting here till we die? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back into the city, we're going to die. I like to hear the echo. Sorry, I amuse myself when I preach. But if we get up and start walking. Towards the enemy, just maybe we may live, but if not, I'd rather die walking than die sitting. I'd rather get up by the grace of God and begin to do something than sit here in depression and discouragement, sitting here eating Twinkies, not getting out of bed. No, God, I'm going to look up towards heaven and I want to believe. So watch, so here now, all of a sudden, I love this story, is because now the prophet prophesies. Now watch this, understand, oh God, understand this. The lepers don't know the prophecy. They don't know that. Because if they knew it, of course, they would get up and start walking. Did you hear what our brother said? Did you hear what Elijah said? Did you hear what Elisha said? Did you hear what he said? Man, tomorrow, man, everything's gonna change, man. Everything's gonna change. Might as well get up and start walking because it's gonna change, man. Everything's gonna change. But they did not hear the encouraging word. Let me say it to you this way, they got tired of being tired. And they got up without knowing what God had declared. You know, some of you are here at church, you don't even know that God brought you here, and God has a word for you, and God wants to encourage you, and God wants you to put his trust, come on, in him. And I love the text because what happens is they get up and they said, let's just start walking. And the Bible said, as they started moving, right, something began to happen. See, as we begin to walk by faith, as we walk, God moves. They begin to walk, and the Bible says something very interesting. As they were walking, as they were going, watch, the Bible says, and the Lord caused, the Lord made it happen. Jesus does it. We don't do it. Jesus has done it. Come on, we don't do it. When we put our faith and trust in God, God says, I will make it happen for you. Right? So watch me. As they began to walk, why do you do it like that? Because it keeps your attention. As they begin to walk, right? It'd be boring if I said, and as they walked, you know, as they walk, come on, Conor McGregor, as they walk. Oh, you don't even know. Connor's my friend. Listen to me. As they walked, the Lord God caused Who to hear? I read the text. Who to hear? Say it louder. Who heard? Oh, would it have been so good that the lepers heard it? Because they would go, oh, yeah, listen, God is for us. Hey, who can be against us? Let's worship. They didn't hear anything. The city didn't hear it. They were walking, and there was a sound that only the enemy heard. See, what you'd understand is, I don't got to feel anything, God. I don't need to hear anything, God. I just believe, God. And as I'm walking, what you don't know, God is setting up something for you. God is doing a breakthrough, and you don't even feel it. Come on, you can't see it. You can't hear it. But by faith, come on, you just trust. So interesting. See, I pay these people to stand and clap, so you can sit down. You're working overtime now. Please sit down. I don't pay time and a half. You got to sit down, please. You're over my quota. So interesting, because I'm going to end with this, is that God caused a supernatural breakthrough to take place just because somebody just started walking. He just started moving.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.